Let's hear these words from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud and clashing cymbals. Praise him with electric guitars and bass guitars. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One more time. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you can be seated. It doesn't take long for us to realize that our souls were meant to search. From the very dawn of existence, we have sought to understand our place in the universe, our place in the cosmos. And it's little wonder that just a few weeks ago when we celebrated, we had this solar eclipse that we were so transfixed and so captivated by this sort of celestial event. It literally drew our gaze once again to the heavens in wonder. But if you think that was cool, the Cassini spacecraft, the Cassini telescope, which was sent out into orbit many decades ago, sent this picture back of the sun being eclipsed by Saturn. How cool is that? In fact, if you look really carefully, if you go online, you can actually see on the left side, kind of just either inside or outside of the rings of Saturn, you can actually see planet Earth from that picture. How cool is that? What our attempts to discover and to search reveal is either consciously or unconsciously, we all need to worship. Or as St. Augustine famously put it, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our souls are designed to search. And the object of our exploration, whether we realize it or not, is God. If you read through the Bible, if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that our souls were designed to search for God. The Hebrew Scriptures, the great soul book of the human literature, are almost obsessed with this searching. Psalm 61, the soul thirsts for the mighty one. Psalm 143, it says, it thirsts for him like land thirsts for parched water. Psalm 33, like a laser, it focuses the full intensity of its desire on him. That's not the Hebrew translation. That's my interpretation of that. But Psalm 25 writes, our soul lifts itself up to him. It blesses him. It clings to him. Indeed, our souls are almost obsessed with seeking for God. As we were led into worship this morning by our children, by song that they learned this summer in arts camp, we are given this profound invitation. This most important call that any human being can experience. Praise him. Praise him. We are made for worship. It is the most natural thing in the world for us to do. In fact, everyone worships. Whether we realize it or not, every person who has ever lived on planet Earth spends their life in one form of worship or another. It's just that some forms of worship, some liturgies, draw us further away from the heart of our Creator, and some liturgies draw us into the very presence, into the very courts of His presence. So what is it that we worship? Well, the quick answer for us this morning is that we worship the God who is revealed to us in the pages of this book. I see some smirks over here in the choir. Now that they're back, I need to pay special attention, make sure there's no funny business going on over there. So, I'm watching you. But if we dig a little bit deeper, we realize that the God we worship is the one who created us from the very follicles on the top of our head or the side of our head to the very calluses below our feet. We worship the God who formed the nearly 8 million different species of animals and who formed the nearly 300 million different species of plant life. Each of them individual, each of them special, each of them with a purpose. Even, I dare to say, mosquitoes. It's hard to believe, I know, but they're there for a reason. We worship the God who formed the nearly 100 billion galaxies. It's mind-boggling, the magnitude of God's creation. All by itself, that just almost drives us to our knees in worship, saying, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you would care for me? And yet this God has made himself known to our species, first by revealing himself to a herdsman from the area of Iraq, a man by the name of Abram, who made a promise that he would be blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And who God led that ragtag nation into and out of captivity, into and out of wilderness wanderings, and into a promised land. A God who was spurned, whose people had spurned his advances, spurned his love, and finally left eternity and became incarnate among us in a sleepy little corner in Bethlehem. God grew up. God learned the trade of carpentry from his father, and then exchanged one family business for another family business. While he was on earth, he had a few friends, had a few followers, taught, performed miraculous acts, drew people to him and to his message of mercy and forgiveness and compassion and grace. Ultimately, the people he came to love rejected him, crucified him on a cross, and then a few days later, when no one was paying any attention, he left the grave. He walked into new life, different life, holy other life, a life that he invites you and me to experience and to embody in worship today. It couldn't be more mundane, but at the same time, perfectly poetic. This is the God that we worship. It's the God who comes to us by his Holy Spirit and inspires our praise to see and to welcome him into our lives in joyful praise. This is our worship. This is our liturgy. Is this your worship? Is this your liturgy? Second thing, how do we worship? The psalmist writes, we praise him with trumpets, with lute and lyre, with tambourines, and with dancing. The Old Testament required sacrifices of bulls and goats for worship. The New Testament requires sacrifices of praise. Peter tells us that Christ's new royal priesthood, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices, which means to declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter and John, when they left the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, they left with backs that were bleeding, but with voices that were praising. When Paul and Silas were trapped in the Philippian jail, it was their voices of praise that ultimately led to the walls crumbling down. They were offering a sacrifice of praise. What this says to me is that God wants our uninhibited praise. Now, as Presbyterians, our default mode is to worship between our ears. We're really good at worshiping cerebrally. Is that a word? Worshiping intellectually. God says he wants our whole heart. He wants our whole body. He even wants our emotions. Jesus says in John 4 that the hour is coming and is now here when my people, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth.
When we limit the bounds by which God may be praised, we're turning worship into something that it was never meant to be. Something that God utterly detests. We're turning it into an idol because we're fashioning it in our image and not his. Richard Foster puts it this way, really poignantly. The real question is not, what is my need? Or what's going to meet my need? The real question is, what kind of worship does God call for? It's clear that God calls for wholehearted worship, and it's reasonable to expect that wholehearted worship will be physical and emotional as much as it is cerebral. And lastly, the great worship experiment. Frank Laubach puts it this way. He says, "Do you not see that God is trying experiments with human lives? This is why there are so many of us. He has 7 billion experiments going on in the world at this very moment. And the question is, how far will this man or that woman allow me to carry this hour?" Worship is not just an event that happens on Sunday mornings. It is an inhabitation of God's Spirit in our daily lived experience. But some people say, or I've had people say, you know, I was discouraged because I just wasn't getting into the worship. As if there was somebody at the door, like locking the door and not letting you in. Or they say, you know, I just didn't get anything out of the worship. As if worship is like a drive-through fast food window that we try and get something from. And what I want to tell them is, ask them is this. How is your weekly conversation with God? Because worship here in this place is meant to bookend our life during the week. It's meant to be that exclamation point on an ongoing conversation with God. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not really a religious person, or I get really busy, or I have a hard time knowing how to spend time with God during the week, or I get distracted, you know, my mind starts to wander, and or I wait, or I read, and nothing happens. I just don't get anything out of it. What I think is God is more interested not in scheduled quiet times where we sit down and say, okay, God, now you can talk to me. But God is interested in walking with us in every moment, in an ongoing conversation. The last few weeks and the last few years have been particularly challenging for our family. Our family has been pushed to the brink. We've been stretched like a rubber band, and what has kept us from snapping or from plummeting over the edge into despair are the daily rhythms of worship. It's a choice to orient our lives in a way that that you invite God into every moment, that every moment is filled with sacred possibility, with holy possibility. So let me give you an example of maybe what a day might look like in walking in this way, of inviting God into the daily moment. So I don't know if you're like me. Every once in a while, I wake up at 3:30 or 4 in the morning, and in about 2 hours before my alarm goes off. And instead of getting discouraged and lying there and being frustrated, you know, why can't I be sleeping? Let that be an opportunity to lie there and begin your conversation with God in prayer. Or get up and put the coffee on, have a cup of coffee, read, sit quietly, just meditate on the fact that God has given you another day. Or on your way to work, you stop by McDonald's and you put in your order with the person standing in front of you. And instead of seeing them as sort of an automation or as almost robotic, like where you just put in the order and they give you the food, see them as a person who is uniquely created in God's image and that the imprint of Christ is on their life. Or as you're driving, listening to NPR or WBCL or WoWo on your way to or from work, as the news headlines come of floods hurricanes, of wildfires, things that we have so little control over. Instead of placing them into one political category or another, let them be your prayers of the people to lift up to those folks. Lift up to those folks to God. As you're paying the bills, you're sitting there writing checks or clicking on the computer, give thanks that there are these folks who offer services that enrich our lives. And give thanks that you have the resources to meet your obligations. You're walking the dog, and you hear and feel the rustling grass beneath your feet, or you feel the gentle breeze and know that that breeze is declaring God's praise. This is the liturgy of daily life. This is worship daily lived. This is how our family has survived these last few years. Again, Richard Foster puts it this way in closing: punctuate each moment with praise, with worship. It's why St. Paul says that we are to pray without ceasing. This awareness of God's presence with us is what we are made to know and to participate in. It's how we come to know and to understand how it is that this dusty, frail human body, this human being like you and me, can be made in the image of the living God. So worship. It's what you are meant to do. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways towards us are beyond comparison. They are beyond comprehension. They are beyond measure. Lord, for the simple gifts and simple graces that you offer, attune our minds to your presence in our midst. Let our lives be a daily act of worship, not only so that we would experience you, but so that the world in which we live would know that there is something different about that person because of the Spirit of Christ living inside them. Father, this morning we pray and we lift especially the folks in Florida who are either staying or leaving to flee Hurricane Irma, and we pray for protection and for safety, and we pray for the relief efforts even now before they even begin. Have mercy, Lord. And Lord, we also lift up to you the wildfires going on in the West Coast, in the Pacific Northwest, in Northern California. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, it's so apparent that we need you more than ever. And so we bow our lives before you in worship. Send us from this place to be your hands and feet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.